Did Paul bring a superior gospel to Jesus Christ? Number 4. Now, last time we finished off in John, the 3rd chapter, so let's review there just a bit. And what we have done, we have covered many of the places in the Bible where the if word is used. And we saw that in the Bible, if is used 1,332 times. And as we saw in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, Solomon prayed, if, then, if, then. If your people repent, then hear from heaven. If they pray to you, then hear from heaven. If a man sins against someone and repents, then hear from heaven. So what we are looking at are the conditional things that we find in the Bible in relationship to God. And also, this is important because the superior gospel, so-called, and I think it's very interesting, just hold your place here in John, the 3rd chapter. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 11. And as we're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, there was a man, as I mentioned last time, named Marcion, who had almost an identical gospel to the superior gospel that is preached today from Paul. And as I mentioned last time, what they did, 2 Corinthians 11, not 1st, over one more book. What he did was this. He took the epistles of Paul and, as it were, took a razor knife, although he didn't do it, but when he composed his own New Testament, which consisted of the Gospel of Mark minus all the commandment-keeping stuff, the epistles of Paul minus all the things related to commandment-keeping, so he would have pure grace to present. So these modern-day false prophets are going back, and they are doing the same thing that Marcion did. And I think it's interesting, because when we get to these various scriptures, what we have is this. We have, and how that these teachers come along, and people listen to them, and they think, oh, that is marvelous. And they don't do what the Bible says, prove all things. And if you go through the Bible, how many times has it warned you to beware lest someone deceive you? Now here in 2 Corinthians 11, here is what Paul is talking about concerning some of the false apostles. And I think it is well put this way. Verse 1. I would that you might bear with me in a little nonsense, but indeed do bear with me. And isn't it true that that kind of doctrine is nonsense? For I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God, and because I have espoused you to one husband, so that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness or subtleness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And when you get to false doctrines, when they read these verses, they always come in with their own interpretation of the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of Christ is what you find in the Bible, not the simplicity of Christ where you eliminate everything that you don't like. For indeed, if someone comes preaching another Jesus, which is what they do, if you reject all the Gospels because that was for the Jews and not for everybody else, when Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the Gospel to the whole creation, then you have another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit. And that is very interesting, because false spirits come along with false prophets, don't they? Because 1 John 4 says, beloved, try the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So what is the spiritual power and inspiration behind those false prophets, but demonic spirits. Or a different gospel, sliced and diced, which you did not accept, you put up with it as something good. Now, this is interesting. Oh, this is nice. Oh, well, your opinion is good. Oh, your opinion is good. When the truth is, we need to take all of our opinions and let them be judged by the Word of God, not take our opinions and judge the Word of God. That's the wrong way to do it. And so they put up with it as something good. One of the things that we covered last time was here in John, the third chapter. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3 now. Was, what does it mean to be born again? And how that it is a conditional statement. So today we're going to continue looking at some of the conditional statements, and then we're going to look at a verse here in John, the third chapter, which will really, when you understand it, it will knock the foundation off some of the things that the Protestants have. Now let's come here to verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. Speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," so he's telling the truth, "unless..." Now this comes from the Greek ian me, which means if someone is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we covered how that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this is conditional. You're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, and we went through the scriptures to show that you have your first birth by water, which is your physical birth, and born of water has nothing to do with baptism. And then the second birth comes at the resurrection, because we have the scriptures which say that Jesus, when he was born, was Mary's firstborn, and that when he was raised from the dead, he was the firstborn from the dead. So this is what Jesus is talking about here. So then Nicodemus said to him, How can a man who is old be born? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? It was completely mystifying to him. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless anyone has been born of water," that's the first birth in of the flesh, "and of spirit," that's from the dead, and Christ is the only one who has been born again from the dead, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh." As we covered in 1 Corinthians 15 last time, the natural body or the fleshly body comes first. Then the spiritual body at the resurrection, because that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 7. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, it is necessary for you to be born again." Now, necessary here means absolutely incumbent. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God any other way than being born again, which is born from the dead. Now, here's the test for all of those who claim they have been born again. Now, let me just rehearse a little bit how they come to the thing of born again. Number one, they believe that when you die, your soul goes to heaven. So they eliminate the resurrection. Number two, they think you are born again. Some believe in baptism, so they say when you're baptized. Others who don't believe in baptism say when you believe in Jesus and accept him into your heart. They say, "Do you believe Jesus is Savior?" Yes. "Do you believe that he died for your sins?" Yes. "Do you accept him as your personal Savior?" Yes. "Do you open your heart to him?" Yes. "You have been born again." Eliminates baptism. Eliminates real repentance. That's a kind of worldly repentance, because everyone wants to escape the penalty of sin. That's not true repentance unto a covenant death of baptism, so that you can enter into a covenant with Christ. So it is absolutely necessary for you to be born again. Now, verse 8. So if someone says, oh, I'm born again, say, oh, well, that's wonderful. Let me read this here in John 3. So you read in verse 7. So you've been born again, huh? Oh, yes, I've been born again. All right, verse 8. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear its sound, but you do not know the place from which it comes and the place to which it goes. So also is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Now, can you disappear in front of me? Can you walk through walls? Can you walk through doors? Can you ascend? No. Well, then you're not born again. Very simple. So then Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we testify of that which we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If, there's a conditional clause, I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now then, here's a parenthetical statement inserted there by John in 95 AD, because they were already having the doctrine of people, when they die, going to heaven. Jesus did not say this. This was written in by John. And no one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. So Jesus wouldn't be standing there talking to Nicodemus and say that no one has ascended into heaven, only he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. See, because when John inserted this parenthetical statement, where was Jesus? In heaven. See? You can't be on earth and in heaven at the same time. Now, let's read verse 15 and 16, because this becomes very critical. Let me first of all read it in the King James. All right, let's read verse 14, 15, and 16 in the King James. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And must there has the force of obligatory. Okay. Verse 15. That whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now that is an incorrect translation. Should not perish, then gives you a dogmatic statement that you won't perish. Let's read on. For God so loved the world, God has done his part, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have verse 15, should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, recently, as I mentioned, a friend of mine, Gary Stasek, who also contributed to some of the commentaries in the Bible and the New Testament, he took a New Testament Greek course, because after going through everything we did, he wanted to take the Greek. And he was amazed that his Greek teacher actually understood the proper translation like we have in the Faithful Version. Now, let's read it here in the Faithful Version. Verse 14, and even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way it is ordained. Now that's as close to as obligatory as you can get, ordained. That the Son of Man be lifted up. so that everyone who believes in him may not perish. Why do I translate it, may not perish? Because this is in the subjunctive tense. Should not perish is in the indicative tense. And there's a vast difference. Because subjunctive means that there are conditions to be met. May not perish. It doesn't say shall not perish or should not perish. That's why we have the account in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 concerning the unpardonable sin. That's why we have the incorrigible wicked, as recorded in Revelation 20, who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. All right? Now, let's understand something about belief. Hold your place here, because we're going to come back. Come to James, the second chapter. It is a belief and a continuing, growing belief that you are to have in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 19, James 2, page 1127, right at the bottom of the column. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. So to say you believe in Jesus, but not believe the way that the Bible means in belief, which is you believe with your whole heart, with your whole mind, and it is an ongoing, continuous belief. James 2 and verse 19. Do you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. Then he goes on to make a very clear example here. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith, now see in the Greek, believe is the verb, faith is the noun. The noun is pistos, the verb is pisteos. So when you believe, you are faithizing to God, or in God, or, as we'll look here in just a minute, into God. That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his own son upon the altar? Do you not see that faith was working together with works, and by works his faith was perfected? All right, this tells us two things. If you say you believe and you say that you have faith in this new super gospel that Paul supposedly brought, and you say that there are no commandments to keep, and you say that every day is holy, what are you saying? That you really don't believe God. You believe your version of what you force upon the scriptures. Because you say you don't need to keep the commandments. There are no works that are necessary. So what you really have is, number one, a very shallow faith, and number two, a faith that cannot be perfected because you really don't believe. You really don't believe in Christ. You believe in another Jesus, and you have another gospel, and you don't understand the truth. And his faith was perfected. How many people have faith that they are not perfecting because they're not loving God and obeying? Lots of people. All right. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So you perfect your faith by what you do in carrying out your belief. Let's come back to John 3. Now we're going to see a little later some other scriptures which show some of the conditions to receive salvation. But let's come back here and read it properly now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him, and the Greek here is interesting, the Greek word for in is eis, E-I-S. And it can actually have the force of into. In other words, your belief goes between you and Christ. And then Paul wrote that the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. Your faith to God, God's faith back to you. And it's a continuing belief in God, and God giving you faith from him and his Spirit to believe even more and stronger. So this is the kind of belief that we have. Believes in him, may not perish, but may have everlasting life. Subjunctive, meaning that there are conditions. And if the conditions are not met, you will perish, and you will not have everlasting life. That's why we have the parables, as we read recently, of the 10 virgins, of the parable of the talents. One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. And you can go all the way through the scriptures and see many conditions. Now let's continue on here and read some more in John 3. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now this does not mean that Jesus is not going to judge. Because Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, I have many things to judge of you. But this means he didn't come at that time to judge the world, but he came to bring salvation. Now, verse 18. The one who believes in him is not judged. Now, that means under condemnation. Do you really believe? And belief means that you have faith to obey. So just put in your notes there, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abel. By faith, Isaac and Jacob. And they did. Every place there in Hebrews 11 where it says by faith, they acted upon that faith and did what they should do. So this is what he's talking about here. The one who believes in him is not judged, but the one who does not believe in him has already been judged because he didn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if you don't believe, what happens? Let's read it here. Verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light. They don't like to be told by God and his word what to do. And does not come to the light, just like the children of Israel when they heard the voice of God. Oh, get away from us. We can't stand it. Okay. So that his works may be exposed. But the one who practices the truth, now here's part of the conditional clause, may receive eternal life or everlasting life. How? The one who practices the truth comes to the light. You're always going to God. You're always coming to the light to have your life cleansed, healed, strengthened, all of those things day by day. So that his works, there's that word again, may be manifested, that is after he believed, so that they have been accomplished by the power of God. So that tells us an awful lot here. Now we're going to see some other if clauses as we go along, and then we will ask the question, well then, how secure is salvation once you believe? All right, one other scripture. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." Conditional, right? Take the opposite. If you don't keep his commandments, you're not going to have the right to the tree of life. So all of these things show conditions. Because if you have faith, you will have works. For example, if someone says, "Come and work for me and I'll pay you $20 an hour." You believe that he's going to pay you $20 an hour. You have faith that he's going to pay you $20 an hour. So you work. And he pays you $20 an hour. Now if he says, "Come and work for me and I'll pay you $20 an hour," and you don't show up, and you don't work, but on Friday, payday, you go say, "Pay me," then he'll tell you, "You didn't even show up. I'm not going to pay you anything." So that's what it, another way of looking at it here. See? If you work all week, you will be paid. If then you take the negative of that, you do not work all week, you will not be paid. Okay, let's continue on. Let's come here to John 7 and verse 17. We're going to look at some various scriptures here. No, John 6. John 6. Verse 47. John 6 and verse 47. Page 1062. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which came down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die." May eat. There are conditions for eating it, correct? And that's called the Passover. On the Passover day, at the set time. "I am the living bread," verse 51 now, very key, "which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever." Now, if means there are conditions. "And the bread that I will give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And of course, we find that in the Passover ceremony, right? Where Jesus took the bread and broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Verse 52, "Because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, 'How's he able to give us his flesh to eat?'" I imagine they were arguing back and forth. Now we know we're not to eat unclean meat, and we know that human flesh is unclean, and we're told we're not to drink any blood. But he says, "Drink my blood." Now, how is he going to do that? What is he talking about? So you could imagine the argument. "Therefore," verse 53, "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless Ian may,'" except or unless, or you can put it this way, "if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and if you do not drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." See? So here are the conditions. Now, there are no conditions on God because God has fulfilled what he has said. And God has promised and he cannot lie. So the conditions are on us because we have to make the choices continually. That's why it's so true. Every day you have to make the choices. Everything that you do is a decision. Everything that you think of is a choice. Everything that you allow into your mind is a choice. You see, and let's just put a little adjunct on here. God wants you to govern yourself with His laws and commandments and His Spirit in your mind, so that you develop the righteousness and character of God, motivated by His Word and by His Spirit. That's how you are to control your life. Now let's continue on. This is talking here now about the covenant. Verse 54. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Imagine they were really bewildered at this point. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Because you are in a covenant relationship with God, you received the Spirit of God, so Christ is dwelling in you, and that's what we covered last time in Romans the 8th chapter. Now notice, here's the answer to the question, what does he mean? As the living Father has sent me, and that means everything, he came not to do his own will, he came not to speak his own words, he came not to bring his own ideas, but whatever the Father commanded him. And I live by the Father. How did he live by the Father? With the power of God's Spirit, God's Word, God's commandments, God's love, God's faith. So also, or you could put it this way, in the same way also, the one who eats me shall live by me. Which goes right back to what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus was God in the flesh, and every word that he said we are to live by, just like Paul said, as we read in number 2 in this series, that if you don't adhere to the sound words of Jesus Christ, then you don't understand a thing. Now, let's come to chapter 7. Let's see some more of these ifs. Chapter 7 and verse 17. If anyone desires to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own self. Because up here in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. See? Now, key, how do you understand the Bible? By doing the will of God. And everybody starts out with the simple things. And if there's one thing that's simple, that's the Ten Commandments. There is nothing complicated about the Ten Commandments. Even those who don't believe in God understand that certain things need to be done. If you want to know the doctrine of God, whether it's true or not, you do the will of the Father. See? That's how you do it. Verse 18, the one who speaks of himself is seeking his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All right, let's come over here to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Now, we've covered this before in a little different way, but let's just look at some of the scriptures here. Let's come to verse 31. No, back to verse 30. John 8 and verse 30, page 1065. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. See, because a lot of people believe. But not to the point of obeying. They are the ones who believe, who don't work, but come to payday, and they ask to be paid. Jesus says, I never knew you. All right. They believed. So here's what Jesus did. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if, conditional, you continue in my word. When it's singular like that, that means his entire message. You are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now let's look at it this way. Wherever there's a condition, there's a positive outcome, which we just read. If, let's look at it this way. Let's read it with the word not in it. If you do not continue in my word, you truly are not my disciples. So how can you have a gospel which rejects the four gospels of Jesus Christ and his words and think that you're obeying God? Couldn't happen. And you shall not know the truth, and the truth shall not set you free. See, because wherever there is the conditional if, remember there are 1,332 in the Bible besides subjunctive verbs which also give conditions. All right, let's come down there to verse 36. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. Free from what? Free from sin. Okay? And he says, I know you're Abraham's seed and so forth. Let's come down here to verse 51. And this one really upset the Jews. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you. Or you could also paraphrase it this way. In truth, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. Verse 51 in the King James. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. See, we go to heaven. The Greek is shall not taste death forever, which means what? You die in the faith. But you won't remain dead forever. Entirely different. So when you really start going through the King James and looking at it, in many, many key places, they just do not translate it correctly. And you can assume out of it doctrines which are not there. Now let's read verse 52. Then the Jew said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he shall not taste death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died, and the prophets who died? Whom do you make yourself to be? So Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is the Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him. Were these not scribes and Pharisees and disciples wanting to follow Jesus? Where was he teaching? At the temple? And he tells them they did not know God. Now, if someone would walk into a Protestant or Catholic church and say, you do not know God, right in their church. I mean, there would be a riot. There would be a stampede. I mean, if you ever say that, get close to a door so you can run fast. Don't attempt to do it up on center stage, because they'll cart you off. But I know him, and if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. And he just explained to him that Satan was the father of lies. But I know him and have kept his word. Did Jesus obey God? Yes. If we are to walk in his footsteps, what are we to do? Obey God. There you go. All right, let's go to the next track, please.